Good morning. That was great in more ways than one. How can you not be grateful that God holds your life in His hand, that He has you in the palm of His hand, and yet He cares for you? The fact that God cares for you this morning, that's the truth. Guys, I really enjoyed yesterday. We had a good time, I think. Everyone that came to Bob Evans yesterday, I think, enjoyed themselves. And those that didn't get to participate, I hope that you realize that, you know, we missed you and that we would love you to come the next time or to our next event. This morning, to begin, I would like us to just pray. Let's spend some time in prayer. God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for this time that we have to worship you, to worship you freely, to praise your name, to lift you, up high as you belong to be. And as we have just these few moments in comparison with eternity, Lord, just these few moments we have to open your word and to share your truth, I pray, God, that you hover here, that the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. God, as we talk about a matter that is so serious, more serious than I could ever portray, I pray that we're all just captivated by your truth and that you change our life with it during this time. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I plan to speak on a topic that is probably the most serious thing that I've ever spoken on. I don't take it lightly this morning that God's given me this opportunity. It's very important that everybody in this room listen this morning, because the things that we're going to talk about impact you and every living human being on this earth. I believe with all my heart that for me to share the truth and the beautiful reality of heaven without talking about the seriousness of hell would be a sin. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that I could not talk about heaven without talking about hell. The same as I could not preach about grace without talking about and addressing the reality of the law. If you don't have one, then the other is useless. If we don't have the time to address one or the other, we've got to spend time on that this morning. My time spent on heaven last week brings us this week to talk about hell. The topic of hell is neglected by so many people because it's something that we would rather avoid talking about, rather avoid thinking about, if it is true. But if you guys have trusted God, if you have trusted Christ, if He has saved you, then you've got to believe that just as sure as you stand before Him, saved, on your way to heaven, that His words are just as true concerning hell, about your position before Him. Just as God says we must be saved by the power of His blood shed on Calvary, He says that hell is a real place. He says that hell is a real place where people have already gone and where people will surely spend eternity. During this time that we have together, I'm going to pose three common questions about hell and address those as the Scripture talks about them. The first thing is, why the existence of hell? You might ask yourself that question throughout life. I ask myself that question. This morning as I gather here with you guys to talk about this issue, it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to think about, and it's not an easy thing to preach about. So why does hell exist? Hell exists because a just God must punish sin. In order for him to stay true to his perfect and just character. Scripture says in Psalms chapter 9, verse 7, "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness." Justice. What's justice? Justice in its truest form is God claiming what is right. God being the author of what is right in its truest form. God the author of rightness. That is justice. And the thing is we may argue with God what is just, what is right. God never asked us to figure this out. He never asked us to figure out what is, if his way of doing things is right, or if what he does is loving, or he never asked us to figure this out. Instead, he asked us to embrace his word, to embrace the truth. And in Isaiah 66:2, it even says to bow our knee, to tremble at the power of his word, to humbly admit that what he says is true because he is God. And you know, this morning, it doesn't matter if we're pleased with it. It doesn't matter if we are happy with the fact that there is a hell that exists, that hell is a real place. It doesn't affect the truth whether or not you believe in hell, whether or not you grasp that reality. It doesn't affect the truth. And the truth is God is angry with sinners. God is angry with sinners. That does not mean that he does not love sinners. But God is angry with sinners. If he didn't love sinners, we wouldn't exist. We would not exist. We would not know the pleasures of our family. We would not know the pleasures of love. We would not know the very meaning of life. We would not exist if God did not love us. Yet he's angry with sinners. And despite our feelings this morning, people deserve hell. That might be a misnomer. That may kind of sting this morning. People deserve hell. The scripture says in the book of Romans chapter 3, harsh words coming out of the mouth of Paul. He says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." There is no fear of God before their eyes. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." You're condemned already if you have not trusted Christ. If you have not believed in the only Son that God sent to save you, to offer an opportunity for you to be rescued from the pits of hell, you're already condemned. The thing is that people are not afraid of God. The Proverbs, they speak of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. But today, in our world, in this day and age, people do not fear the Lord. They don't have a fear or even a respect for God. That's just the reality. But the truth is, that hell exists. It's a real place. Not only is it a real place, but what is it like? Now, some of you may have your own ideas of what hell's like. We ask ourselves, what is hell really like? Many of us don't think about it. Many of us would rather avoid the issue and move on, because the reality of it will cause us to have to live a different way of life if we claim that it's true. Hell is a place of punishment after judgment. It's a place of fire and darkness. And it's a place of never-ending torment. Now, these are not my words. These are not the words of Michael. These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of the holy book that I hold in my hands called the Bible. These are not things that I've made up. It's not according to me. Matthew chapter 25, the gospel according to Matthew, in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him, He will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me." Verse 41. Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now the same scenario is posed to two different groups of people. And each group of people are rewarded for their lives, for their past and what they've done with the time that they've had on earth. The existence of eternity, we can't grasp it. We don't understand what it means for anything to last forever. But I want you to think just for a moment of never-ending punishment. Every day, excruciating pain, horror, shame, hoping that you've got just another minute of it, just another hour of it maybe, and that's it. And I'll be relieved. I'll get a drink of water. But to be reminded that forever, that's going to be your state. Forever, you're going to experience excruciating pain. And that there will be no mercy. That it will endure forever. We can't grasp that. I can't grasp that this morning. And I can't even speak of it in a way that would do it justice. Just as much as God loves you, He also is a just God, and He will punish sinners for their wickedness and for not trusting the one and only Son that He sent and died for you, for each one of you, for all humanity. He presented an opportunity, yet so many have already gone before us and chose not to accept it, not to trust it. And so many more will in the future. Jesus often speaks in parables or in stories that we don't necessarily understand at first glance. And he breaks them down. His disciples, they often misunderstood Him and they said, "Well, can you explain this to us? Can you make some sense out of what you just said? Because I'm not picking up the truth." I'm not figuring it out. It's a riddle. Matthew chapter 13 is one of those instances. Matthew chapter 13. Starting in verse 40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus says, he who has ears, how many of you have ears this morning? Let them hear. He's speaking to every person gathered. He says, listen, this is that important. It's that important that you heed these words. Then later on, he gives another parable to show how important this is, how serious he is about this. In verse 49 and 50, he explains these parables. That first one, he talked about someone planting wheat and then an enemy coming along and planting weeds. And they both grow up together. And yet someone asked, should we just go ahead and pull out the weeds? And he said, no, go ahead and let them grow together. And then, at the right time, I'll come and we'll gather up the weeds together. We'll bundle them up and we'll prepare them for the fiery furnace. We'll throw those in and let them be burned up. And then he goes on to share a story about a net. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind, in verse 47. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many of us have heard those words, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I can't visualize what that really means. Tears because of the pain. Gnashing of teeth. Grinding. Teeth grinding because of the excruciating pain. The fear. And the tears continually. Regretting. Moments lost. Opportunities lost. Where they could have trusted Christ. How do we avoid hell? How do we avoid it? That's the obvious question that's asked. What's it like? But more importantly, how do we avoid it? God's not provided any other way than one. And the fact of the matter is, if you don't know Christ, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, then there's no reason why, other than out of God's grace, out of His love for you, that you're still even walking on this earth, that you're still existing, that you still have another opportunity. It's not by anything that you're doing. It's not by any good that you're accomplishing, not by your good intentions, not by your prayers that you've prayed for any person. None of that is preventing you from going from this world into an eternal lake of fire, of torment, of punishment. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that there's none but Christ that can save us. That's a paraphrase. I'm gonna turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. There's only one way. Despite the other gods that are mentioned, the other gods that are worshipped, the other idols people are placing their faith in, and people are spending their life adoring or vainly giving their time and their attention and their prayers meaningless and not knowing it. Matthew chapter 7 mentions the same reality. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. Visualize that. A narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. You hear that? The way is easy that leads to destruction. it's easy to go to hell. And those who enter by it are many. Many will enter into hell. Many have entered into hell. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. It's a puzzling passage of Scripture. Yet it's the words of Jesus. Enter by the narrow gate. Because it's easy to walk your way right into hell without even knowing it. You realize this morning that your affiliation is not going to suffice when you're before a holy God who asks you, what have you done with my son? The fact that you are a member of Big Branch Church, the fact that you were a member of another church, the fact that you attend this church on a regular basis, that's not enough. And I say these harsh words this morning because I care. And if I stand before God and I miss the opportunity to tell you the truth, then I'm going to be held accountable for it. If I claim that heaven is a real place and it lasts forever and it's just the same, that it is everything good that we could possibly comprehend and beyond our comprehension, I have to share the truth of hell. A place that is so bizarrely opposite. It's the negation or the opposite of everything that is good, everything that is God, everything that is holy. Your religious habits won't cut it. Because you say a prayer for somebody who's sick, or because you think that it's appropriate for you to pray for someone who has cancer. Singing in the choir is not going to cut it. Hanging out with other Christians is not going to cut it. You know, the fact is that too many people have sat in the seats that you sit in right now, across the world, given the opportunity, telling themselves, I've got more time. I'll have more time. I've played my life out good enough that I'm surely going to make it. I've got things to experience now. I've got a few decisions that need to be made, but not this one. I've got more time. I'll get around to it. And then others have said, I have more time, and yet they would admit now, if we could have a conversation with them, that their death came as a thief in the night, that there was no way that they could predict it happening. And yet now, because of that decision that they did not make, maybe it was one opportunity, maybe it was multiple opportunities. I don't know this morning. None of us know how many opportunities we have. Only the sovereign God, the God who is in control of everything and is all-knowing, is aware of how many opportunities you have. And maybe the opportunity, maybe this is the last one that you get. Maybe this is the last chance. I do not know.